Would please tonight. I am excited about this message this evening to bring to you. And would you hand me my Bible there as well? What would I do without my wife? And all the husbands say, amen, right? That was your cue, guys. Amen, amen, right? We're going to start in John chapter 3. John chapter number 3. And I asked your sound guy here if it was okay if I used my handheld microphone, not because there's something inherently better about it. It's not. I just forgot something this morning, and that is, as an evangelist, as a speaker, I'm also the singer, which in a lot of evangelistic groups, that's not the case. A lot of times they have a separate team where it doesn't all rest on that singer, but or speaker. And but I had a vocal injury a number of years ago that almost took my voice away, and I learned some extra things that I had not known beforehand on vocal care and things like that. So when there's no monitor speaker behind me where I hear myself preaching, I can go hoarse. And so I went a little bit hoarse this morning after the service. It's not your fault. It's just I need a speaker kind of beaming my own sound back to me. And so that's why I'm on this tonight. And I'm excited for your new sanctuary, and everything's going to be great in there, all right? And so if you'll put up with this tonight, I sure hope it's not a distraction to you. It's not to me. I'm kind of used to it. So that's why I'm doing this. All right, John chapter number 3. If you're physically able to stand, I'd like to ask you to do so, if you wouldn't mind doing that here for just a moment as I read this one verse that many of you will recognize. John chapter 3, verse number 14 says this: "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." I'm preaching tonight on this topic, Nehushtan. What? I'll say it one more time. Nehushtan. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for your truth. I thank you for your word. I pray that you would fill me with your spirit. Lord, I want to represent you to the best of my ability. Lord, thank you for these dear people who've sacrificed of their time to be here tonight. Lord, I pray in this last 30 minutes we have remaining that you would bless us through your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. John 3:16 is the most famous verse in the Bible, if I can use that terminology. But these two verses right before it are vital in setting up the most famous verse in the Bible, "For God so loved the world." Why is that? I told you, maybe I didn't. We're going to be in three passages tonight. This is the first. Let's go to the second. Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter number 21. It's after the book of Leviticus. Numbers chapter number 21. What's he talking about here? He's talking to Nicodemus, right? And he's saying, just as the serpent, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. What's he talking about there, the serpent in the wilderness? Well, let's refresh our memory. Numbers chapter number 21, beginning in verse number 4. It says this: "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way." Do you ever get discouraged in the way, by the way? You ever get just a little weary, a little tired? Someone said, you know what, we're coming up on 2025. I thought, 2025? I'm still feeling like I'm in 2022. I don't know if any of you feel that same way. And I hate these statistics that, you know, such and such a year, like 1985 is just far away from you as, you know, like, you know, 1312 was in 1985, you know, something crazy like that. It makes you feel completely old. And I just feel behind sometimes, and our world is speeding up. It's easy to get discouraged because of the way, not just because of time, but also because of people. I'm sure all of us know people that really should be here. I'm talking not maybe just your church, but should be following the Lord. And they've turned from the way. And it can get discouraging. I get nervous anytime I see somebody that I knew from Bible college on Facebook or other social media. I wonder to myself, are they staying faithful to God? Not that they have to be identical to the way we were in college, who is, but just are they still being faithful? We can get discouraged. They were discouraged because of the way, but keep looking, keep reading. Verse 5, and the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul, look at this, our soul loatheth this light bread. Anyone remember what they're talking about here? Krispy Kreme donuts, that's what I think. Biblically speaking, Pastor, I think that's, you know, what manna, you know, it's light, it had a honey taste to it, etc. Right? Maybe I can't prove that biblically, but they loathed the manna. Listen, manna was a miracle from God, and they saw it every day. And yet they had gotten discouraged, and because they had gotten discouraged, now they're complaining, now they're murmuring, now they're grumbling, and they are taking for granted the daily miracle that was appearing before them. You know, it's easy for us sometimes to point our fingers at the Israelites and say, oh, how foolish, right? But how often do we do the same exact thing? I was reminded recently, just in my own walk with the Lord, how much God hates complaining. God, what? Well, let's keep reading. Wonder how much God hates complaining. Let's keep reading. Verse 6. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Let me ask you a quick question. How many of you are grateful we don't live under the law? Amen. I'm so glad we now live under grace, amen, because I'll tell you what, well, that would probably solve a lot of grumbling and complaining if those serpents appeared when you did it. In fact, that word fiery there can refer to both the feeling of the bite as well as the look of the serpent. It had a fiery red color. In other passages of Scripture, Isaiah, if I'm remembering correctly, another word is used. It's not used here, but another word is used in conjunction with fiery serpent. And in fact, let me check my notes to make sure I get it right. Yes, another passage in Isaiah where fiery serpents are described, the word flying is added. You say, what is that? Some people thought, well, these must have been cobras, which is, you know, would have been unique because they were complaining about leaving Egypt and all that, and cobras are biting them. Okay. But cobras don't survive in that part where they are, really. That's not where they thrive, where the Israelites were at the time. But still to this day, in this part of the country where Israel would have been wandering around and doing their stuff and complaining, there is a fiery red serpent that will coil itself under the sand and propel itself out of the sand to bite their prey. Now, I don't know. I'm not telling you I know, well, that must be the exact serpent that God sent. I don't know. It could have been completely of the Lord, that never to be repeated. But be that as it may, imagine if one moment you're complaining, you know what, I just am so sick and tired of this and that and the other. And all of the sudden, out of the ground, in your front yard as you're walking towards your mailbox, a fiery red serpent appears and flies up at you. Now, I'm not a big fan of snakes anyway, but I would like to think that that would cure me of my murmuring real quick. But that's what's happening, and they're starting to die. Well, look at verse 7. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about the serpent. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Okay, here we go, verse 8. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Well, this is why Jesus is saying, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, this is where we get the gospel song, look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live, right? Look and live. Because it was a picture of what Jesus was going to do when he came, which is to be lifted up on a cross. And those who would look upon him in faith and believe in what he had done for them would be saved from their sin and rescued from eternal death. So when he says, as Moses lifted, he's prophesying his own death. I think we can agree that this was a special move of God, amen, in the lives of the Israelites, particularly for those who were saved. Last passage we're going to go to, 2 Kings chapter 18. What was that weird word, Brother Ben? Nehushtan. I still don't see how where that word comes in. Well, that's where we're going, 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter number 18 and beginning in verse number 1. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. All right, this is great. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. Now, what did he do? Let's look. He removed the high places, and break the images, and cut down the groves, and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. Interesting. Why? For unto those days, the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it, here's the word, Nehushtan. Now, before we explain what the deal with Nehushtan is, let's understand some context here. Hezekiah comes on the scene, and once again, the nation has turned from God and is worshiping idols, and he comes on the scene, and he has a heart for God. He has a heart like David. Amen? May we all have that heart. Well, he goes on a tear around the country, restoring the worship of God. Because what had happened here, he's talking about these high places. It says, Hezekiah, he tore down the high places. These are places of counterfeit worship that were masquerading as worship of God. There's going to be a lot in this message that I could take detours on and would be wonderful. I don't have time to. But how do I know that these high places, for example, were supposedly worshiping Jehovah? Well, there's going to be a guy coming on the scene later on named Sennacherib. And Sennacherib is going to tell Hezekiah, hey, your God's not going to protect you from me because you went around and tore down all his high places. Now, Sennacherib was a pagan. Sennacherib did not understand that tearing down the high places was a good thing. But because the reputation was that the high places were dedicated to Jehovah God, Sennacherib thought he had a real bargaining chip, or not a bargaining chip, but a threat to Hezekiah, because, well, Hezekiah, you spat in the face of your God by tearing down the high places. But those are ones that would have been set up faking that they were really worshiping God. There's a whole message there. Then what are these other ones? Well, the images, these are actual idols or sacred statues that represented various pagan gods, including Baal. Places where they weren't even pretending to worship Jehovah. But all these foreign gods. And then the groves. This is similar to images, but it's specific to Asherah, the goddess of fertility. And I see we have different age groups in here tonight, so I'll be discreet. But all kinds of immorality would go on at these worship sites, particularly at the groves. Then the brazen serpent. Can I ask you a question? Say, well, you're going to anyway, Brother Ben. Yeah, you're right. Let me ask you a few. Get you thinking a little bit. When the brazen serpent, the brass serpent, the fiery serpent was put up on that pole, was that something that God told Moses to do? I'm not trying to trick you. It was, wasn't it? Therefore, was it a good thing? Absolutely. In fact, we might even go on beyond and saying not only was it a good thing, it was a God thing. It was something special, something miraculous, and it had a purpose, not just for those days, but prophesying what Christ would do generations later. Well, then why did Hezekiah destroy it? Well, the passage tells us. Because the children of Israel started burning incense to it. They started worshiping the thing. What does Nehushtan mean? Well, some of your study Bibles may say this. It simply means a piece of brass. That's all it means. It means a piece of brass. So this word Nehushtan, when Hezekiah was using it, you know what he was saying to the children of Israel? He was saying, look, this is not a magic pole. They thought the groves were magic poles, see. They thought the high places were magic and sacred, etc. And Hezekiah is saying, you guys are, you're totally missing the point of what the brazen serpent was all about. It's just a piece of brass. And you can imagine, I'm going to use a term here that I'm borrowing from Hinduism. What? Yeah. How many of you know what a sacred cow is? Metaphorically speaking, right? Can you imagine after generations of the children of Israel having this relic, this icon in their midst, Hezekiah comes on the scene and wants to destroy it. Can you imagine the uproar that would have caused? What are you doing? Listen, it's just a piece of brass. You know, I didn't bring my... I had an illustration. I left it in the car. That's all right. I'll describe it for you here in a moment. That's okay. When I'm talking about Nehushtan tonight, I'm talking about something that was originally good, maybe even originally of God, but perhaps because of time or tradition or forgetfulness, it becomes more of a sacred cow. What am I talking about? Well, I've got some illustrations here. Processes can become Nehushtan. Processes can become Nehushtan. What do I mean by this? Well, some Christians may begin to rely on rituals. I'm going to call them that, okay? But they can be good things like baptism, communion, or the Lord's table, even church attendance itself, as if the actions themselves grant salvation or favor with God. You know, these practices are important and commanded in God's word, but they're not special just because of what we're doing. They're special because there's a meaning behind them. And if we forget that, processes can become Nehushtan. Do you know getting together and in church can become Nehushtan? Say, Brother Ben, what do you mean by that? Why are we coming together? Well, we're obeying the word of God. Well, amen. That's good, right? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves as the manner of some is. That's good. That's a good thing to do. We're obeying God. But why? I wrote down some things, some processes that can become Nehushtan, where we kind of treat God like a cosmic vending machine. If I just punch the right buttons, then God is required to spit out the answer. Prayer. Repeating a prayer. The belief that saying certain prayers a specific number of times guarantees results. That's a process. Is it wrong to pray? Of course not. Was it wrong to have the serpent? No, it wasn't. God set it up. But then they started worshiping the thing. My illustration was simply this. How many of you know what an extension cord is? Like a power cord, right? We use them a lot with you folks setting up and tearing down and having your portable sanctuary here. your temporary place of worship here and such. I'm sure extension cords have been utilized. What if someone got a great idea and they thought, you know what? I get power out of this extension cord. I would use mine, but then you couldn't hear me. I get power from this extension cord. Well, what if I just took this end of the extension cord and this end of the extension cord and plugged them in together? I would have never-ending power, right? No, the extension cord would be plugged into itself. Would there be any power there? Of course not. That's Nehushtan. Reader's Digest years ago gave me a great example of Nehushtan. They didn't even know they were doing it. And it's not just them. Many magazines and online articles exist that talk about the power of prayer. It's been proven the power of prayer. Prayer really works, and it makes you buy the magazine. You know, wow, they scientifically proved that prayer works. Well, you know what it is going to be. 99% of the time, it doesn't really matter who you're praying to. It's just the fact that you believe there's a power outside yourself. Basically, it's a dressed-up placebo effect where people are just kind of praying. Doesn't matter what faith you are. Doesn't matter. Just prayer works. That's Nehushtan. That's plugging an extension cord into itself. It does matter who you pray to. I can sit there and pray to the chair. It's not going to do anything. It does matter if you know Jesus Christ. He's the one that has all the power. The power isn't in the praying. The power is in the person. But yet some people treat prayer, well, I'm just going to pray the Lord's Prayer. Da, da, da. Is the Lord's Prayer a good thing? Well, of course it is. It's in Scripture. But is it a magic spell? No. Attending church services regularly without personal commitment? I hesitate to even mention this one because, you know, church attendance is on the wane since COVID, right? But you're doing a great job here tonight. I had no idea, Pastor, how many people would show up tonight, be honest with you. I didn't know because we go to so many different churches, and some churches, people are doing a great job. And by the way, if you're home watching, I just want to say this. You got a health condition or you're an all-night worker or you know, you're working the swing shift or whatever and you just can't be here, we totally understand. Please don't take me the wrong way. That, well, we're going to beat you over the head. No, it's not like that. Hopefully your heart is that if you could be here, you would be. And that's the attitude change, isn't it? Right? I love it when people show up when we're going to do Monday and Tuesday night. If you work and you're, you know, in your work outfit or whatever, please never feel like you can't come because, well, I'm dressed like a baker, you know, or whatever. Come on in, right? That's not a problem. But do we just attend out of rote or think that just because we're there? Giving money or tithing? I can't believe you mentioned that. Well, it's not just supposed to be just this rote thing. It's supposed to have a purpose behind it, right? Baptism, communion, we mentioned that already. Altar calls without true repentance, right? I don't know what you're normally accustomed to here. I didn't even ask Pastor, so I kind of did that a little bit on purpose. Part of it was forgetful, but then I was like, oh, actually I'm not, because then I can talk about it and you can't. I have no idea what you normally do here. There's nothing magic about coming forward to this platform. There's nothing extra special about that act in and of itself. And part of the reason why a lot of churches have done away with altar calls is because people were treating them like Nehushtan. And, you know, the term camp decision, I hate that term, but there's a reason that there is a term like that, which is emotional. It's all emotional. And then we fall away. Well, first of all, good old Billy Sunday said years ago that I get dirty again, but I've not stopped taking baths and using soap. So don't let fear of falling and failing ever keep you from making a decision for Christ, okay? But we understand, you understand where I'm coming from when I'm talking about an altar call. Now, I myself personally, when I do meetings, much of the time I will still have some sort of altar call where people can respond to the Lord, particularly if the message is on salvation. But you know, some people get all hung up about which direction you walk, right? I tend to like saying, hey, if you have a question, you'd like to talk to somebody, we've got some counselors in the back. why don't you slip out at any time and you can talk with them. They'll share with God, with you from God's word how you can trust Christ. Well, you didn't have them come forward, and that's the biblical ways to come forward to get saved. Okay, you know what? You can get saved backwards or forwards. We can't worship the altar call in and of itself. Holding revival meetings. We call these refresh meetings because the term revival has so much baggage attached with it, but refresh, revive, they're kind of strangely similar. But just because we put a thing on the calendar doesn't mean God is automatically required to work in revival. Volunteering with the expectation that good works alone earn spiritual merit. Processes can become Nehushtan. How about places? Places can become Nehushtan. I'm so excited for your sanctuary project to be completed. Anyone else say amen? All right, I can tell y'all are ready. And Lord willing, if the Lord tarries and you don't hate us, we'd love to come back. So you know, and see what God has done and love to be in there. And I, in one sense, I hesitate to even say this because I don't want you to misunderstand, but it's being recorded so you can go back and hear exactly what I said. Especially since we got a business meeting coming up in just a few minutes, right? Don't let the place become Nehushtan. The place is a tool. It doesn't guarantee God's presence. Now, it's a wonderful thing, and I'm grateful for modern inventions like air conditioning, right? And a place that we can gather, and there's nothing wrong. I have fond memories of the gymnatorium that I grew up in, which doubled as a sanctuary until they built the sanctuary after I had already graduated and left my home church at Calvary Baptist in Midland, Michigan. I used to be the chair setter, upper downer. Who was it? It was you, right? We were just talking at lunch, right? That was my job too. It was my first job, actually, as a 14-year-old setting up chairs and every service, right? It's not wrong to have a good memory of it, but is there anything sacred about the building itself? No. Don't let a place become Nehushtan. An educational environment. Listen, I could really fuss a lot of feathers here. I'll try to keep it fair to everybody. But I've known people who worship the place that they went to Bible college or Christian college. I've known people who are so Bob Jones University focused that, you know, if it didn't come out of Bob Jones University, well then can anything good come out of anywhere else? I've known some people that are kind of that way about Pensacola Christian College. And we tend to think of those as two opposite sides of the fence, and I guess in some ways they are. But there's plenty of other Bible colleges out there. Well, what if I didn't go to Bible college or Christian college or whatever? I mean, you understand what I'm saying? A place can become Nehushtan. Listen, they're just tools. The one that I went to, I didn't even say the name of it for years because they ended up compromising in several key areas and they ended up closing down. I'm talking about the former Northland Baptist Bible College. The place itself didn't guarantee that God was doing something. The United States of America, that can become Nehushtan. You know, friends, we're no longer living in a Christian nation. And I get people, you know, upset at me every time I say that. Someone will write me or send me a note or whatever. We were founded as a Christian nation. That's not what I said. We are no longer a Christian nation. Now, you can define what was a Christian nation. We were founded on biblical principles, right? You can look back at the founding of our country. Not everyone was saved. We've been a special country, but guess what? We've strayed far from our foundations. But some people, if we're not careful, the USA can be treated as an inherently sacred thing. Church membership, prosperity as a sign of God's favor, places can become Nehushtan. People can become Nehushtan. People. Well, what do you mean by that, Brother Ben? Well, I already talked a little bit about like Bob Jones and PCC and all this stuff, right? And I've got friends at both places, okay, and other places too. And it's not just them, but I was thinking about this afternoon. Different branches of Christianity accuse other branches of hero worship. I remember when people are accusing, you know, Bible-thumping, fire-independent Baptists are accused of worshiping people like John R. Rice, or back in the day, I was really young for this, but Jack Hiles. Well, you just worship those guys, you know, da-da-da-da. Well, maybe that was true. But I do see just as many people today hanging on every word that John Piper, John MacArthur, or David Platt says. The point is not that you have to agree with everything from all those people. What I'm saying is we don't put them on a pedestal. They're just human like us. Even Paul, the greatest Christian I believe the world has ever seen, said, follow me what? As I follow Christ. People can become Nehushtan when we put them on that pedestal. My pastor always said, eat the meat, spit out the bones, never put a man on a pedestal. This can happen with public figures too. It's kind of amazing to me, and then I end up doing it myself when a kind of a celebrity trusts Christ and all of Christianity goes crazy, right? Like, oh, so-and-so became a Christian. Did you know that? And I'm like, did they really? Or is it fake? Or are they trying to get numbers or whatever it is? How do I know? I'm not the Holy Spirit. I wrote this down so I would say it correctly. Some Christians have been drawn to celebrities or public figures who espouse Christian values or beliefs. People may elevate. I've seen this. Individuals like Kanye West or Tim Tebow, believing their fame and influence were usher in a revival or cultural shift. But ultimately, faith placed in anyone other than Christ will fall short. Hey, Tim Tebow, from what I can tell, I think he's saved. Praise the Lord. Well, I pray for him. Amen. I'm not going to say anything about the other gentleman. Okay. I've got my opinions, but that's not my job to go around and be the Holy Spirit for people. We ought to rejoice that anyone is moving toward Christ, but we need to keep these cautions in place. Number one, not everyone who claims to have become a Christian really knows what it is. Maybe they're moving in the right direction, and we need to pray for them. Number two, earnestness and genuineness is not the same as truth. Recently, I've heard some Tucker Carlson stuff. I think that's a guy who's searching and a guy who's genuine. I don't believe that's a guy who's a Christian. Yet, Lord willing. Another one would be someone like a Russell Brand. Okay, he's clearly moving towards a realization that there's good and evil and that God exists and all this. I don't know what's going on in his heart. But why do we have to, like, it's almost like we're waiting to be vindicated by someone famous trusting Christ. Well, see, someone famous trusted Christ. See, what we say is true. Why does it have to be that way? It doesn't have to be that way. And then finally with that, a new believer is not a grounded believer. Someone gets saved, and maybe they genuinely do get saved. But then the media, like, ask them a million questions, and sometimes they give the wrong answer. It doesn't mean they're not saved. It means sometimes they just haven't had the opportunity to become grounded. Well, let's be cautious that we don't put public figures on a pedestal. They're just human. It's true of Donald Trump, too. Don't put him on a pedestal, right? Oh, I can't believe I said that, right? I wrote this down in big letters. Donald Trump has never been and will never be my savior. Some supporters have directly likened Trump's trials and tribulations to those of Jesus, suggesting that Trump is persecuted for his efforts to save America like Jesus was persecuted for his teachings. Let's not be guilty of that. I wrote a lot of stuff down that I'm skipping over. There have been instances where Trump's image is juxtaposed with religious iconography, right? I can't say it right. Or where he's depicted in scenarios that mirror biblical events, like being at the Last Supper or in scenes reminiscent of Jesus' life. Listen, people who are doing that type of thing are doing much more harm than good. I'm not telling you, like, who to vote for. That's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about here is things that become Nehushtan. No one compares to Jesus. Putting any political, public, sports, or entertainment figure in the same setting as Jesus doesn't help that figure. It only demeans others' opinion of Jesus. I'll tell you one, and then we'll move off it, okay, because we need to finish up here. One that bugs me to no end. And if you've got this t-shirt, please understand, I love you in the Lord. Okay? But the name of it is called, I looked it up right before church, Jesus and the Superheroes. That's how I saved the world. And it's Jesus sitting talking with Spider-Man, the Hulk, Captain America, and I think Thor. I'm not sure if Thor's in there or not. But there's a whole bunch of them sitting there, and Jesus is sitting there saying, and that's how I saved the world. Now listen, I like comic books, comic book movies, just as much as the next person. I personally am a huge Superman fan. My brothers and I just put on YouTube an a cappella medley of John Williams' Superman theme with the Hans Zimmer Man of Steel theme, right? We just put it on YouTube and sent it to a bunch of people, including John Williams himself. I'm hoping that he sees it and makes a comment on it because I arranged it. So that would be really huge. So we're super, I'm not against comic book movies, nor am I recommending everyone that comes out, because there's one that came out recently that I wouldn't touch with a 10-foot pole. Okay? But to put Jesus in the Marvel Cinematic Universe borders on, and I believe is, blasphemy. Because you're taking something that's real, something that's true, something that's holy and high and ought to be lifted up in our minds, and we're putting it in the realm of entertainment. And unfortunately, American Christianity is terrible at discernment. So we think anything's great if we slap an advertising label on it, right? Some of the worst ones are, you know, instead of Budweiser, it's Bloodweiser. Or Godweiser, this blood's for you. How blasphemous, right? So if you've got that t-shirt or something here, that's between you and the Lord on Jesus and Spider-Man and such. My intention is not to offend you unless the Holy Spirit intends that. But my point is simply this. Things can become nehushtan, where they get emptied of their original purpose. And then finally, and we'll be done, penance, pendants, or platforms can become nehushtan. Christian symbols. Some people put Christian symbols on their businesses, like a fish or a cross, so they'll get more business, right? They're no more Christian than anybody else. But we use that symbol. Well, that symbol doesn't guarantee anything. I'm thankful for the cross. But just because someone's wearing a cross doesn't mean that they're somehow more spiritual or that they're even saved. The Christian flag, right? I pledge allegiance. I grew up in a Christian school, so I know the pledge of allegiance to the Christian flag. Is it a bad thing? No. But when we treat it, some people like treat the Christian flag on the same level and in the same era or the same milieu, that's a French word, right? The same context is like the American flag and the Christian flag and all the... Listen, I love the pledge to the Bible. That's very, very biblical. It comes right out of Psalm 119, right? The Christian flag pledge, I got my opinions on it that don't matter. But I will say this, if that becomes like your rallying cry instead of God's word, well, then it's become nehushtan. I wrote style of pulpit, steeples, Ten Commandment monuments. I know some people that really fight, put Ten Commandments somewhere, and then they break all 10 of them regularly. The spirit of Christmas. How many of you ever heard that term? The spirit of Christmas. Do we sometimes, am I against the spirit of Christmas? Well, to define it. What's the spirit of Christmas? I'll tell you what the spirit of Christmas is to the advertising world. It's that warm, fuzzy feeling that makes people open their wallets. Now, am I against the warm, fuzzy feeling? No, I like, you know, candy canes and elves and all that stuff just as much as the next person. But let's not substitute that for the truth of the Word of God, right? Because then Christmas itself becomes nehushtan. Treating God's Word. Do you know God's Word can even become a nehushtan? Let me be very careful when I say this. But God's Word closed doesn't have any power. What? Yeah, I had to think and pray about that statement a long time before I said it. God's word, let me give you an illustration, okay? My car, I can't remember which one it was, but it had a fire in it. And this is yours, which one? Oh, it was my grandma's car, excuse me, yes. But I was driving it. I had driven it. It didn't light on fire while I was driving it, okay? But her Bible was sitting in the car, and the whole car went up in flames, but the Bible didn't burn. Now, that's cool, right? But it's not magic. Do you follow what I'm saying? Because people do this all the time. And I'm going to go on a limb here and say there's probably some people here in this room where you tend this way, where I was walking down the road, and I looked up in the sky, and the clouds were forming a cross. And as the clouds formed a cross and the sun came through, a majestic eagle soared up in there. And it was like God was blessing America. Now maybe, I won't ask for a show of hands, but some of you know, there's people, maybe you're one of those people. Be careful. If that Bible had burned up in my grandmother's car, would that prove that it wasn't the Word of God? Of course not. Physical copies of the Word of God can be destroyed. Let's not make a Nehushtan out of it. It's not like Dracula, forgive the inference, but it's not like Dracula and a sign of the cross. We're not Catholics. We don't worship the Bible as an icon that stays closed, thinking that just by holding my Bible up, there's going to be power in it. No, there's no impact without contact. So we've got to open it and let it have contact in our lives. Having faith in faith. Faith is only as worthy as the object in which it's placed. Friends, keep things in their proper perspective. Are there things in your life that you're tempted to treat as, well, you need to treat them like Nehushtan? You need to say, you know what? This really isn't healthy in my life. Or maybe there's some things that at one point they were good, but you've let the purpose die. Well, friends, if it's things commanded by Scripture like prayer and Bible study and spending time with the Lord, the solution isn't to abandon it. The solution is to rediscover the purpose. But if there's other things in your life that you need to drop, be sensitive to the Lord about that. I'll give you an illustration and we'll be done. There's a church that had a piano. I see you have a piano here. Well, there was a church and with this piano. It was on a specific side of the platform. And the new pastor came in, and he suggested moving the piano to improve the sound during services. Well, you would have thought he proposed tearing the whole church down and switching doctrine. People were not about to do such a terrible thing when clearly the left side was the more biblical one. Amen. Well, the pastor did something creative. Every week, he moved the piano 1 inch. The piano was halfway across to the center of the platform before anyone really started calling it out. And of course, by then, the whole church treated it kind of as a joke because they realized that was really a sacred cow. Praise the Lord. They finished and moved the piano to the other side. And for years, they had that as kind of an inside joke for their church. Is this just Nehushtan? Is this a sacred cow? Is this the piano? You know what, friends? I really think that this is an important message for me as well as any of you. Let's make sure that we're keeping on, that we put the right emphasis on the right things, and we'll please the Lord while we do that. I'd like every head bowed, every eye closed tonight. I know I talked about an altar call. I'm not going to have a come forward invitation tonight. Has nothing to do with the message. It's just, I really think that just spending a little bit of time right now, has the Lord revealed, has the Holy Spirit touch some area of your heart tonight? Maybe there's something going on in your life where you've just put so much emphasis on that thing that it's really overemphasized, and the Lord wants you to just say, you know what? It's really not as important as I thought. Or maybe you're doing some right things, but you've let the meaning die out. Oh, friends, let's not be like the Israelites who ended up burning incense to the good thing that God had provided while they grumbled about the daily miracles that they saw. Maybe here tonight you'd say, you know, Brother Ben, I needed that tonight. Would you pray for me? I'm not going to point you out or embarrass you. But if that's you tonight, would you let me pray for you? Just simply slip your hand up with me tonight. Say, I needed that, Brother Ben. Amen. I needed that. Amen. Amen. If you're here tonight, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Oh, he was lifted up for you. He died not for his own sins, but for yours and mine. And if you'll trust him, if you'll look to him, you'll live. And if you'd like to talk with us, we'll hang around after the service. I know we got a business meeting coming up. Won't be very long. But if any of you would like to talk and fellowship or just pray together, we'd love to do that. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for the truth of your word. I thank you for including this account in Scripture. You didn't have to, but you did for a reason. Help us to remember the purposes of the things that you've given to us, especially the things that we need to keep on doing. And Lord, I pray that you would give us discernment to weed out those practices, the worship of people, the veneration of places, so that we can keep things in the proper perspective. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.